I'm in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter. The 29th verse says, the people. Boy, that ought to tell you, trouble's ahead, isn't it? Well, I don't have to read no further. You know, it fixes to be trouble when people's involved. But if it wasn't for people, it'd be a good world to live in. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. It's a sad indictment. Dallas, Texas, years ago, was facing an impending riot. Well, if there's anybody in the continental U.S. of A. that loves to fight, them Texans do. Excluding the Rose Bowl. But them Texans just love to fight. It's born in them. And them Texans, they were fixing to tear the town apart. They're going to tear Dallas all to pieces. They're going to burn the buildings down. They don't set fires. They're going to exercise robbery. They'll kick the doors in, walk through the glass. They're going to rob and steal, plunder. They're going to press the strangers, mayhem and murder, all kinds of illegal activity. And so the mayor of the town got nervous at what he knew was coming, so he did what most mayors did in those days. They called the Texas Rangers. And so he went down to the train station to meet the Rangers when they were going to come into his town. And when they stepped off the train, he was immediately disappointed. For he had this massive riot that was fixing to tear his town all apart, and one Ranger, just one man, stepped off the train. The mayor threw his arms up into the air in disgust and looked at him, and he says, well, where's the rest of the men? And the ranger looked back at him, and he said, Ain't I enough? Just one ride, isn't there? Just, ain't I enough? And when he said that, a legend was born. A legend was born that them Texas Rangers could handle any situation, regardless of how difficult it might be. A Ranger could handle it. That a Ranger could handle, no matter how tough the guy claimed to be, that a Ranger could handle the toughest men that there was to face. No matter the odds, no matter the danger. And tough men would rather surrender to this ranger than face his wrath. Bill McDonald became the model of example for all the Texas Rangers for the rest of their history, for the next 100 years. They said 100 years ago that Bill McDonald would charge hell with a bucket of water. That's what they said about him. Said he was fearless. You see, he was willing to step into the gap. He was willing to stand in the gap. Didn't make no difference how bad it looked. It made no difference how horrible the situation was. He was willing to stand in that gap. He didn't care what odds he faced. That ranger was willing, once he got in the gap, he won't stay in it. You see, in troubled times, you need somebody that'll stand in the gap. In times of crisis, you need a man that will know what to do. But you better have a man that knows what he will do. Because I know everybody knows what to do. You just ask them, they'll tell you what to do. But you can't find just anybody that will do. It takes a special breed of men to stand in a gap. Special breed. For you see, in that gap, you are not only protecting the good, but you're combating the evil. At the same time. You see, this world, everybody talks about how bad the world is, but can I tell you, this world's been rotten since the days of Noah. They've been wanting to fight and create mayhem and murder. They've been rioting since the days of Noah. I don't know if it's any different. The government had a survey here not too long ago, and they said in America, 1 out of 4 meets with a violent crime. But if they was to read their Bible and they can go back to when there was 4 people on the face of the earth, Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, 1 out of 4 met with a violent crime. I believe 1 out of 4 has always been meeting with a violent crime. I don't think it's ever been a good place to live. They'd have saved themselves a lot of money on that research if they'd just read the Bible. Violence has always filled this world. It's always been a violent world. Killing, robbing, vexing strangers, hatred, cruelty of every sort. I bought the Birmingham paper Monday and decided I wasn't going to read it for the rest of the week. My wife read a book not too long ago, and they kept calling Birmingham, Bombingham. No offense. Not trying to start a riot. Not trying to make you mad or nothing. But you see, in all this violence, God was seeking for a man. God's always been looking for a man. Ain't there been a time when God wasn't looking for a man? He wants one man to stand in the gap. One man is tough enough to take sin away. Now, that's quite a chore. That's quite a chore for a man to look at sin and all of its depravity and stand in the gap willing to take it on. Tough enough, not only tough enough to take sin away, but tough enough to tame a sinner. Sinners are violent creatures. Sinners will do anything. Sinners don't care who they hurt, what family they wreck. They don't care. But God's looking for a man that will tame a sinner. You go stand in that gap and take on sinners. God's looking for a man tough enough to talk men into surrender. I mean, just get right in their face and talk them into laying their weapons down. Laying them down and throwing them down. Throw all them weapons down. Golgotha's heel was a gap. Calvary was a gap in humanity. And at Calvary, evil was getting in and good was getting out. And God was looking for a man to stand in that gap. And that glory train pulled up, and one man stepped off into a violent field world. One man stepped off facing mobs and sinners and killers and angry people and blasphemers and demon-possessed and religious fanatics. One man stepped off, and mankind could only see, all mankind could see was just a babe in a manger. That's all they saw. They saw a baby boy in the hands of a young lady. The disappointed mankind said, "Where's the rest of the help?" And Jesus Christ said, "Ain't I enough?" Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is enough. He is enough. That Bible says in Acts 4:12, said there is none other. Here, there is none other. You don't need another. Ain't I enough to take sin away? I'm telling you, he is enough to take sin away. I wonder sometimes, I remember that day that I got saved, there was cussing in my heart, and there was drinking in my heart, and there was all kinds of evil and wickedness in my heart. But when he came in, I'm telling you, that next day, that cussing's gone, and that drinking's gone, and that old life's gone. Something come and took it away. I'm saying he is tough enough to take it away. Sin is a bad man. Sin's got killing on its mind. Sin's got death in its eyes. Sin's got hell in its heart. But he don't mind staring it eyeball to eyeball. He's tough enough to take it away. He took it out of my heart. He's tough enough to tame a sinner. Had an old boy one time. Old George Gilmore had killed 6 men. He killed about 2 on the outside, and he killed 4 under the wire down at the old Retrieve prison farm. And that was before they added time onto your sentence for killing inside. They didn't even start adding time until 92. You could kill somebody in prison and not affect your time at all. And old George Gilmore had done 20 years down the old prison that I started working at in the mid-80s. And George done his 20 years. He ended up coming downtown Houston. George had a big old barrel chest and big old strong arms, and he's only about 5'5", but, I mean, he was just bad to the bone. He was a bad man. And I used to meet him on the street corner and down in the alleys and down behind the old Lamonti Lounge, and, boy, I'd talk to him, made a friend out of him, and he started coming up there at my little old street mission, and he'd come in on Sunday, and he'd sit and listen, and he'd leave, and then he'd come back next Sunday, and he'd sit and listen, give him a plate of food, and they never really say nothing, just stand there with that old stone look in his face. I remember one time I got through preaching, when immediately, in that old street mission of mine, when I got through preaching, I immediately become the bouncer. I went from preacher to being the bouncer. Because we'd have about 200 of them in there, and then we'd line them up, and we'd march them in front of our little kitchen to feed them. And when they would get in that line, they'd bump into each other, and they'd cut in front of each other because everybody wanted to eat at the same time. So I was breaking up fights left and right. And old Gilmore, I got through preaching, I'd line them all up, and I was standing there keeping law and order, you know, in my little old Dodge City saloon. And old Gilmore comes up to me and he said, "I need to talk to you." And I said, "Not now, George." I said, "I got 200 people I got to watch for." He said, "You don't understand. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you now." Now, if a guy's killed 6 people and he wants to talk to you, best thing you can do is just stop and listen. And old George, we went in my back office. We walked through those double doors and we walked in that back office. And when we walked in there, his knees buckled and he fell flat on his face. He's laying there on that towel, and I just took my chair and I pulled it up there and sat down. And I sat there for 30 minutes, and all Gilmore could do is lay there and just weep, just heave up and down. And I can still see the tears get in the grate of those towels, and those tears, I watched them just run all over the place. George got up. After 30 minutes of weeping, he grabbed me and he just bear hugged me. He turned around and he walked out into the chapel area, and there sit those 200 men. He said, hey, everybody in here, look at me. Boy, everybody turned and looked at him. He said, "Anybody need God? Dan's got him locked up back there in the office. All you got to do is go back there and get him." I'm telling you, Jesus Christ knows how to tame a sinner. He's enough. He can tame a sinner. He can make them throw down their weapons. He can talk men into surrender. Now you can blame all you want on all the world's troubles on whoever you want to. Because everybody's doing it today. Everybody's got to blame. The left blames the right. The right blames the left. Everybody blames Obama. Everybody's blaming. The liberals blame the conservatives. The services can blame the liberals. Women blame men for messing it up. Men blame women for messing it up. the young people blaming the old people for messing up, and the old people are blessing the young people for messing it up. But everybody's blaming everybody for messing this up. But you know who God says messed it up? The people. So who's the people? You. You. You say, if all the world's like me, that's the problem. All the world is just like you. The people are the reason that we are in the mess that we're in. People can mess up a good land, can't they? I mean, you can have a good country, a good land, and people can just mess it up. You can have a good church. A good church. And people can just mess it up. You can mess up a good church. I've seen it happen over and over. People can have a good home. A good home. Some people mess it up. You can have a good marriage. You can have a good marriage. A good marriage. Where you enjoy one another, love one another. And some people just determine to mess it up. You can have a good nation, a good nation. People just determine to mess it up. Well, life would be fun if it wasn't for people, wouldn't it? It would be. I mean, life would, I mean, it'd be a fun place if it wasn't for people. Sometimes I think I have crash landed on the planet of the apes. When times get bad and trouble comes and the whole world is fighting and blaming one another, you know what people do? They start saying, why does God allow this? Why don't God do something? Why don't God stop this? Why does God let this? It's what they're doing, they're blaming God on all of our problems. But look at what God's doing while all them people are oppressing the stranger and while they're exercising robbery and vexing the poor and while they're tearing their homes up and tearing their marriages up and tearing their countries up. Look what God's doing. God doesn't like it any more than you do. God wants to help more than you do. God is the one that's seeking a man to help. The people are too busy blaming and riding and fussing and fighting. But God's trying to find somebody to straighten this thing out. If I can just find the right man. That's what he's saying. If I can just find the right man. If I can find the right man to stand in a gap. If I can just find the right man, I can stop some of this trouble. If I can just find the right man, I can stay some of this evil. If I can just find the right man, I can save some of these people. If I can just find the right man. But the gap is not an easy place to put a man. Because that's what God's trying to do. God's trying to find a man for that gap. That gap's not an easy place to put a man. It's not easy to find a man that's willing to stand in the gap. It's not easy to find a man. You can't put any man in that gap. You can't put it. You can't just get a man and put him in the gap. You can't do that. Not every man is even willing to stand in that gap. Because men don't know what's going to happen in that gap. And there's very, very few men that will stand in that gap. The gap is costly. Because that's where the trouble's at. You see, a gap is a rent in the hedge. A gap is that place of trouble. Sin tears holes in a hedge. Sin rips out gaps in a hedge. And sin rips openings in our protective hedge. God has given mankind some hedges. Your home is a hedge. It's a place that you can get out of the violent world and come into that home, and there ought to be peace, and there ought to be caring one for another, and it ought to be, if you can't find love in the world, you ought to find it in your home. If you can't find peace in the world, find it in your home. Home is a hedge. That's where you get in there and the world can't get in, and what you got can't get out. And that home is to protect you. That home is to let you get your sanity and rest. But if sin gets in that home, it tears a gap. It rips a gap in that hedge that God intended to protect you. Church is a hedge. You're going to learn things here that you won't learn out there. You're going to receive grace to help in a time of need in here that you're not going to get out there. You're going to get strength and salvation and the Lord, and you're going to get wisdom. You're going to get it in the church. And it's a hedge. You're to be able to come in here and enjoy fellowship and enjoy the singing and enjoy the word and enjoy one another. It ought to be a place that you just love to come to get out of that world just for a little time. But if sin gets in the church, tears a gap in the hedge. The laws of the land are a hedge. They're to protect you from the evils. They're to protect you from the bad men. They're to protect you from the unrighteous one. But if sin gets in the law, you got a gap in the hedge. Did you know salvation is a hedge? Salvation is a hedge. That's God in you. That's where you can look inward and enjoy what's inside. God in you, the hope of glory. Salvation is a hedge to protect you from the world, to protect you from the devil, to protect you. But if you let sin in, tear a gap. It's a gap in. And at that gap, evil is getting in and good is getting out. Now, Adam and Eve were partners in crime because Eve let sin in. Eve let death get in. Eve let the devil get in. Eve let darkness get in. Eve let destruction get in. But Adam let the good get out. When evil comes in, the good gets out. Let me explain to you this way. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. He would come down in the cool of the evening. And they would enjoy that fellowship with God. Well, when they let evil in, where did the good go? Where did the fellowship go? They're not fellowshipping with him anymore. They're running and hiding. When the evil came in, the good got out. They were righteous. I mean, they did everything right. They were upright, the Bible said. They were righteous. But when evil got in, all of a sudden now they're lying to God and they're lying to one another. So when evil come in, their righteousness got out. They had a love for God. They loved God. But when evil got in, all of a sudden now they're blaming God. Well, if it hadn't been for the woman, hadn't been for the snake, where did that love go? They did love God. But when evil got in, the love got out. They had strength. They were strong, but then they became very weak. They couldn't enjoy the Lord. They couldn't enjoy righteousness. They couldn't enjoy loving God. You see, when you let evil in, when you let sin in, good gets out. And you just start deteriorating. That gap is where the action's at. Fighting is always furious in the gap. No child's play in the gap. God, one time, Israel was facing those Philistines, and there was a gap, and Goliath stood in that gap. God looked the whole army over, but could only find one man, one little boy, with a sling that was willing to get in that gap. It's hard to find a man to get in that gap. The fighting is furious in that gap. The gap is the hottest part of the battle. People get hurt in the gap. Good's getting out. Evil's getting in. The one in the gap is surrounded by trouble. And the poor man in the middle of it all, he's trying to keep evil out and he's trying to keep good in. You see, heroes are born in the gap. We look back and honor great men. Books are written about men that stand in the gap. We love to read those books about those brave men. But those were the men that got in the gap. Legends are born when people get in the gap. You know why the church has survived? You know the church has been around 2,000 years? Isn't that amazing to you? That this church, that the church has survived centuries after centuries, nations after nations, government after government. It has survived religions after religions. It survived wars and battles. You say, why has the church survived? Because a man is willing to stand in the gap. Amen. Yeah. The church wouldn't have survived without men in the gap. They paid a heavy price. They paid a costly price. It's hard to stay in the gap. The pulpit is a gap. Evil's trying to get in. Good's trying to get out. And the poor man in the middle, and everybody wants to preach. I want to be a preacher. God, let me preach. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a missionary. You know what Paul said about all that? He said, God, put me in it. Right. You know, I'm telling you, it won't be long. You'll check your calling. Paul, smart enough man, he saw the battle, he saw the cause, he knew what it was going to take. God put me in it. July the 16th, 1955, Rush State Mental Hospital in East Texas, they had 2,500 criminally minded insane. They called them the worst of the worst. Rush State Mental Hospital is behind the wire. They called it the hell hole at the end of the world. That's what you call it. Barbed-wired world with no escape. Severely understaffed, and conditions were deplorable. 81 inmates rioted and took it over. They took ice picks and baseball bats and chair legs and mop handles and made weapons, and began to beat and stab and injure and take hostages the officers, the doctors, the nurses. And so a call went out. A call went out for help, because nobody knew what to do. What they were wanting was somebody come and stand in the gap. So the call goes out to stop the violence and the killing, and the call went out, would somebody come and help us free these hostages that they have determined that they're going to kill if they don't get their demands met? Well, you'd know it. Here comes a Texas Ranger. ranger by the name of Bob Crowder, he got the call for the gap. When Crowder pulled up in front of that mentally insane hospital prison, it was surrounded with Jeeps and cop cars and all kinds of shotguns and machine guns. It was surrounded by this great force of cops and military. And this one ranger just walks right through it all. And inside, they said, nobody come in. But this old ranger, he walked right by all them cops, right through all them cars, right by all them Jeeps, right by all the military, walked right through that gate, walked right through that front door, and walked right up to Ben Riley, who was heading up the ride. Walked right up to him. And Riley had said, nobody come in here with a weapon. Crowder had his weapon on his hip. He walks right through everybody, and he walks right up to Riley, stands right in front of him, and he said, I did not come in here without my weapon. I will not be your hostage. I don't want any more hostages mistreated, and I want you and your people to lay down your weapons in front of me right now. Ben Riley slammed down his ice pick and his scissors. He said, I'd rather surrender than face this ranger's wrath. And all of a sudden, the riot was over. This world can sure be a hellhole sometimes. It can be a hellhole. You look out sometimes, and the worst of the worst are among us. The world has never been a peaceful place to grow up. The world's never been an easy place to raise children. Eve tried to raise children before there was drugs and guns and music and internet and cell phones and automobiles. And she had a tough time. The world is a rough place that continually produces rough people. And have you noticed who's running this thing lately? The insane are running the place. You can always tell who's in charge by the big wad of keys they got on their hip. Look who's got the keys. Look who's carrying the keys. 6 billion inmates. We're hostages. We can't escape. I'm a hostage. And so we cry out for help. We call for help. And here comes Jesus Christ with a voice of authority. Amen. Mankind has constantly been calling towards heaven. Would you help? Would you help? Jesus Christ came with a voice of authority. Walked right up face to face with that man of Gadara. Everybody feared him. The reason he was out there alone, nobody wanted to mess with him. He had broken every fetter. He had broken every chain. Nobody knew what to do with him but leave him alone. And Jesus Christ walked right up to him and said, put down that knife. Quit cutting yourself. Stop that screaming night and day. Get your clothes on and sit down and listen to me. And that madman looked at him and said, yes, sir. He'd rather surrender than face his wrath. Yeah, standing outside that Syrophoenician mother's house, and inside was that daughter that was vexed with the devil. He said, you and thy daughter with the devil, get out here. Get out of that bed, brush your hair, get that ring out of your nose and your lip, get that rod out of your tongue. Get out of that bed and start listening to your mother right now. Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. She'd rather surrender than face his wrath. Amen. Kneeling down beside that adulterous woman where men and sin had took her and threw her in the dirt. Right. Yeah. He knelt down beside her and he said, hey, you go. You get up and you go. But don't you sin no more. She said, yes, sir. Amen. Rather surrender than face his wrath. Wild ass was tied, had never been written or sat upon. The Lord said, you stand still while I get on you because I'm fixing to ride you into town. That old wild ass said, yes, sir. I'd rather surrender than face his wrath. I was sitting on the back row of a pew, Langwood Baptist Church, on Sunday morning in June 1976. He walked right down that aisle, walked right up to me, and he said, hey, boy, you cut that hair. You quit feeling sorry for yourself. You stop that drink and pick up your Bible, stay home, because you're going to start preaching. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'd rather surrender and face his wrath. Amen. And you today, I'm telling you, you better lay your weapons down. Because that voice with all, you'd rather surrender than face his wrath. If you keep going like you're going with all that wildness and that evil in your heart, I'm telling you, you're going to end up facing a lot more authority than you want to. And he stands in that gap, and he wants you to lay those weapons down. And young men, I'm telling you, God is still looking for men that will stand in the gap at whatever it costs. Jesse, would you come while you bow your heads with me this evening? I wonder tonight if you'd come and say, Lord, would you make me willing to stand in the gap? And I'll give you another invitation for those of you that's got those things in your life and in your hands that's wrecking your life, home, marriage, city, and everything else. You need to come and lay those weapons down at the feet of the Lord and surrender to Him tonight because you don't ever want to see the wrathful side of your Savior. Come tonight. Lay them things down that are tearing your life up. Lay them old weapons down. And come tonight. And say, Lord, make me willing. God only knows. But God's looking for a man. He's looking for those people that are tearing the land up to give their heart to God. He's looking for men to stand in that gap and fight the battles for the Lord. It never comes without a price, never comes without a cost. Always prize and thank God for the men who stand in them. It's more than preaching. Much more.